Good morning, everyone. That is an apt metaphor right there. Because as I was preparing for today, there are a thousand things going on. There's at least what I picture today as, it's like three glaciers about to smash into each other. That's what it feels like, because we have obviously Vacation Bible School all around us, you know, and that's all coming together. That's going great. That's the biggest. That's certainly the biggest glacier. It's probably going to knock the other two sailing, you know. The other one is, it's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day, fathers. And then, of course, there's the bake sale outside, you know, right out. And so, like, all these things are swimming around, we're juggling, we're trying to make sure, and it's all going to be fine. It's just hard to keep it all going. Like, it's like, you know, spinning plates in the circus or something. All these metaphors and analogies are all just sort of swimming around in my head. So, but I'm glad we're here. We have these blessings because, you know, we're blessed people by God. But I'm glad you're here. And, you know, we handle these moments because we know that through them, God's going to do great things. This is a week of incredible fun and incredible joy. And I hope that you're planning on coming, because there are kids who maybe have never heard these stories before, and they're going to hear about the creation and Hezekiah and other stories, and it's great to just see their eyes, you know, see their eyes wide for the first time, hearing about, you know, the miracles that God has done. And you'll have that opportunity. And so I hope that you are planning to be a part of it. And even if you're going to be in the adult class, they need you. You know, it's good to have discussion with, you know, people who are, you know, just there to help things move along. So we have a great week that we're looking forward to. But maybe a little bit more urgent, not urgent, but, you know, right next on the thing is, there's lots of yummy baked goods sitting out in the hallway for you. It almost has your name on it. Don't worry, I didn't put your name on the silent auction. You know, that's not what I mean. I didn't say, you know, you get the pie for $500. No. But this is a unique bake sale, because it's not really a sale, more like, you know, you give some money and however much you want, and you take some things to eat. We're not saying, oh, this, it's this price and that price. No. It's really just your chance to help the teens go to Mexico, because they're going to be taking a trip to Mexico in August. So you go out and you say, well, here's some support for the Mexico trip. And they say, great, here's some cookies or whatever else that you want. So that's what's going to happen right out in the lobby. It's going to be full of people. It's going to be chaos. But that's about, you know, the glaciers and everything. It's all wonderful. It's all going to happen. It's all going to be beautiful. So all that's happening today. And I'm glad to be a part of it. I hope that you are too. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all of it. We thank you for our plates being full, because we know that it's all from you. We thank you that you keep guiding us, you keep directing us, and that we're in good hands when we follow your direction. Help us to learn from your word this morning as we open it, and learn about your son specifically. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began a series of sermons going through the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And it is a beautiful book. It's an amazing book. And I would urge you to just read through it. Just take a, you know, it doesn't take long. It's only a few chapters, a handful of chapters. But it is Paul trying to relate to this church that he's never been to before. So what he does is, he's calling on things that we all agree on, that we all understand together. And I warned you last week that there's times in Colossians where it just becomes such wonderful, huge language, huge ideas, that it's like looking into the sun. You know, it's like, you know, that how you have to, sometimes you look, but you have to look away, because it's that bright, it's that wonderful. And that's what we're really going to get into today. The passage we're going to read and study is sort of like the meat and potatoes of who Christ truly is, and how we fill out our understanding of who Jesus is. I'm going to begin with a verse from last week, or last time, which is, I know, cheating, but you know, you don't always get to cheat in sermons, so I'm going to take advantage of this. But just kidding, it's not really cheating. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He, and in this case, he is Jesus. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So this is God the Father, who has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is the good news we ended on the first sermon. That this transfer has been made. If you are a Christian, you've been moved from one kingdom to another. We were in the dark. We were in darkness. We were in sin. And He has transferred us into this amazing new kingdom in His Son. In the process, and in because of that, it is the forgiveness of sins that we rejoice in. That's the way that we enter into His kingdom. So then Paul wants to talk about the Son. He wants, and so all of the He pronouns, the third person singular, the He pronouns are all going to be Jesus. So when you read He, think Jesus Christ. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is at the head of the church, of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now some have seen in this first section here, in verses 15 through 20, as they've seen sort of like maybe evidence of an early Christian hymn. And in fact, it might be two different verses of a hymn. Sometimes I think that, you know, some people maybe think too much about these kinds of things, and maybe they take it too far. But yeah, there's something to be said for it, because if you look at the first couple of verses, 15, 16, and 17, first three, the theme there is Christ as the Creator. Christ who is the image of the invisible God, and He is the Creator. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But, you know, it echoes what we find in other places in the New Testament. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word there is Christ as well, because the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. He begins talking about Jesus. So here in Colossians, we have a reflection on Jesus, Paul thinking about who Jesus is. And he says, well, let me be clear about this. He is God the Son. He's not just a nice teacher who grew up in Nazareth. He wasn't just an interesting figure who the wise men came to visit one night. No. This is God the Son. This is somebody imbued with everything that is God. And it was through Him and for Him that the creation was made. John echoing exactly Paul's idea here in Colossians. So that's the first verse of this hymn about Christ. And the second part, verses 18 through 20, is sort of bringing it now to us. If the first was talking about the creation, the second part says, but as if that wasn't good enough, as if that wasn't amazing enough, He is also our Savior. He's the one who saves you. He's the head of the church. He's the one who opens this new door. Just as Paul says to Titus, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Jesus comes, and when He comes on earth, it's like the embodiment of the kindness and goodness of God the Father, walking among us and with the purpose of coming to save us. Let's continue this amazing section. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so Paul has this, you know, this moment where he's talking about Jesus, and he's not too far after that, and starts to relate it back to us. And remember, just as he said at the beginning, remember, you were in darkness, you were in sin, you were in sinful deeds, and now He has reconciled you back to God. He has given you the opportunity to be holy and blameless in His sight. What a passage. What a passage. As Earl often would say, there's sermon after sermon in these passages. But I can only give you one. I'm only allowed to give one at a time, you know. So I'm sure we'll come back to this many, many times again. But I want to draw some ideas out of here. Some things that Paul would sort of want the church to know for 2,000 years, you know. So the first thing I want to talk about is how Christ's greatness, the greatness of Jesus Christ, cannot be exaggerated. You cannot exaggerate it. You could try. In fact, try to focus and stay with me, but some of you are probably going to try in your minds. I bet I could totally exaggerate how great Christ is. My guess is you can't beat Colossians 1. I bet you can't. Jesus is over all things. Yep, it says that. Oh, he was the first. Oh, yeah, it says he was the first. He is like looking at God. Yeah, he's the image of the invisible God. It says all that. You can't exaggerate, because Paul has already laid it out for us. It's how great he is. I remember being in a museum in Paris, and I got a chance to look at one of Monet's water lilies. Now, when I say I got a chance to look at, I mean, when you're in a museum, especially an art museum, you're doing more than looking, right? You're experiencing something. And the way they have this designed, this particular room, it, as you can tell, is a curved space. In fact, it's curved all around. It's almost like an oval-shaped room. But what that allows you to do is you can stand in the center of that painting, and because it curves, it takes in all of your vision. All of your visual space is taken up by this beauty, by this majesty of what Monet was able to do. And you can look at the details because they allow you to get fairly close. Not too close. But you're taking it all in. And I remember standing there, and I was thinking to myself, I could stand here like the rest of my life. Because it's that amazing. It's that gorgeous. This is beauty. Monet was doing things that no other artist had ever done before. I don't know if you've ever, looked out over a pond with lilies on it. That's gorgeous and beautiful, and we could talk about, even if you just know a little bit of the science that's going on there, it's incredible, it's amazing. But Monet decided, okay, we all know what a pond looks like, but this is the beauty of nature. I want to give the impression of what this means when you look at it. And so what he does, it affects you in maybe a different way than kind of like a smelly, stagnant pond would, in other circumstances. You see the beauty and it overwhelms you. And I remember thinking, I can't exaggerate how beautiful this is. I can't, there aren't words enough to get across this beauty. And that's what Paul is up against. When he contemplates Christ, and Paul had visions, he had revelation that you and I don't have. So he's trying to get this across. I acted like he was typing, like he's at the keyboard, he's at his laptop. No, Paul didn't do this. Oh, gosh, it's been a long week. I was actually a single parent this week because Shauna and Michael were off on a trip. So, sorry. Okay. But Paul's right. He's trying to get across this idea. This is how great Christ is. And I think words begin to fail him, even though he gives us the exact words we need to fill out our picture of him. But by the way, you do not have to go to Paris to experience Monet's water lilies. I say this every time. You can go see this one, and it's only half an hour away. It's in Pittsburgh. You go to Paris, you won't be able to see this one, right? Because it's in Pittsburgh, Carnegie Museum of Art. It's almost in that picture, right over those hills, over to the right there. So don't think you need to go to Paris or that, oh, yeah, like, lucky you, Mike, you get to go to Paris. No. You can go downtown and see it. You can go to Oakland and see it. Paul has some amazing ways he's describing Jesus. Let's just look at his list. Just this first one. Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. When you see Christ, you are seeing God. You are seeing the image that otherwise you wouldn't have had. He came in the flesh to represent who God is. Hebrews says it this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. There's again, reemphasizing, through Christ, He created the world. And this is a description of Christ in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. If we thought maybe Paul was unique in holding up Christ the way he does, well, then we have to look at places like Hebrews. We have to look at places like John, other places where, no. Let's be clear about this. It wasn't simply God the Father who created all things. It's Christ, and He upholds the very universe by the word of His power. The image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, the head of the body of the church, the beginning, firstborn from the dead. And then some descriptors. By Him all things were created, heaven and on earth. All things were created, not just through Him, but also for Him. So it was by Him, through Him, for Him. All of that. He has creation in the palm of His hand. It's for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is preeminent over everything. The fullness of God dwells in Him. And then finally, He reconciles and makes peace. It's what He came to do. Christ's greatness cannot be exaggerated. If you created the universe, where would you spend your time? If you had the whole universe, where would you spend your time? You might want to spend your time here in this place. This is called, we call it, I don't know what they call it. There's nobody there, but we call it the Horsehead Nebula. It's just below and to the left of the constellation Orion. And it's a dust cloud. And we can only see the cloud or the shadow of the dust. And then they have greater telescopes that could look at this in a better way. And this is the beauty that we see. And from all this dust, there are stars forming. There's amazing things happening. It's amazing. It's gorgeous. And I would love to be there. I'd love to be in the midst of that and seeing this amazing formation. Everything we see from the Horsehead Nebula happened 1,450 years ago. I wonder what it looks like now. Right? If I was the creator and I upheld the universe, I would go spend some time there, make some stars, do that kind of amazing stuff. But what did He do? See, He had plan A. Plan A was that we would create this amazing world. And at the pinnacle of that world, we would make human beings. We would form them and place them in a perfect place, in a garden. And we all know the rest of that story. We've alluded to it already. That world fell into darkness because of sin. Now, if it was me, plan B might be like, well, let me just make a whole new place. Make a better place. But He said, no. The way we're going to go about plan B is I'm going to get down into that place. And I'm not just going to appear there. I'm not just going to put words across the sky. I'm going to experience everything they experience. I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to be thirsty. I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be so tired I'm going to fall asleep when I get onto a boat. I'm going to be there experiencing what they experience, even to the point of having my body be broken, having my blood spilling on the cross. But not just to experience it, not just to come as an observer, but that death reconciles us. And so the great Creator does an amazing thing, of course, in creating all that we know, and then does something, I don't know, can you say it's even greater? Coming and rescuing that creation. That's what Paul's so excited about. The second thing, just these three phrases. It's really just three words in the Greek. Holy, blameless, above reproach. And as Paul talks about it here, he's talking about the Christians in Colossae, which means he's talking to the Christians at Holiday Park, where we are today. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, caught in this evil world, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you, and now come the terms, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So those three terms, holy, blameless, above reproach, can be terms that describe you. You can have that. You can have the sins, the horrible things you've done in your past, taken away and given a righteousness that you didn't deserve, but it comes from Christ. And so now you are holy in God's sight. All of this is the gift of Jesus, because he came. I want to tell you a quick story. This young man is a lawyer in the Nashville area. His name is Daniel Horowitz. And he discovered something. I mean, I guess this was common knowledge, but it sort of hit him in a different way than, you know, it may have hit others. He discovered that in just one county court, there were 128,000 people who had criminal records when they were never convicted. This happens when you're arrested, and you know you might be taken downtown, but then they're like, we're going to drop the charges, or you're released, or whatever. You know, it just there was no conviction. You're not convicted of any crime, but because you were arrested, because you went through some of that process, you have things on your record. And this guy said, you know, this doesn't seem right. These people, they think that their records are clear because they were never convicted of a crime, but they're walking around with things that people can access all the time. And in fact, they may have been passed up for employment or housing. Somebody may have run a background check on them, and that person may have said, oh, well, it's not a clear record, so this person, something's all going on in their past, so no, skip, you know, pass over. So this guy and others got a state law passed in Tennessee that would allow expungement through the mail. Now, this isn't what the first thing they wanted. The first thing they wanted was, can we just blast this away? Like, that the first idea was, let's not even bother with them having to go through any process. They should have their records expunged, so let's just do that for them. Can we do that? And they're like, it costs a lot of money. Let's have them do it one by one, that sort of thing. So at least they got this, that somebody doesn't have to go to court. They don't have to find their way downtown in order to go through this process. You can do it through the mail. Now, I work with a guy who has no car, no license, barely a way of getting around on the bus because he has no money. And if he had to go through the process of going downtown, going before a judge, that sort of thing, he would just never do it. And he would always have this on his record. But if you could do something through the mail, then there was a chance. So now, there's thousands of people walking the streets of Nashville who could have their public record totally cleared if they would just take one simple step. They would mail something in, mail in one form. And it's thanks to this guy and others like him. But let's just think about that idea for a minute. Think about the idea of expungement. Now, there's some words in English that sound like what they mean. You know, for example, the word pudding sounds like what it is, right? Conversely, the word cracker sounds like what it is. It's a cracker, it breaks, it cracks. The word expungement, to me, sounds like you're being dipped into some vat of, like, strange goo or something. Don't subject me to expungement, you know. Just sounds gross. It's the opposite of gross. It means you're cleared. Your record can be wiped clean. And the things that shouldn't be on your record are now gone. And it's a beautiful idea. And it's a scriptural idea when it comes to us. Jesus says, I want to present you in I want to bring you into my presence. Because it says, you know, to present before him, before himself. I want to bring you into my presence holy, blameless, and with nothing, you know, above reproach. There's no way you can be convicted. I want that for you. But then here's where it's a little different, because we would say, but Jesus, it wasn't a clerical error. It wasn't that I wasn't convicted or, you know, there was some, I was released. No. I did those things. I committed those sins. And he says, I know. And that's why I went to the cross. That's why I shed my blood. That's why we talk about what we do around this table. He says, I want your slate not just to be sealed. I don't want your records sealed. I want them deleted, gone. And that's possible through Christ. That's what Paul's so excited about. Romans, it talks about this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's me and you. That's the church. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If Satan himself brings a charge against you saying, no, remember what Mike did back in 1991. Jesus says, no, I'm stepping next to him. I'm his defense attorney. I am there at his side and I'm interceding for him. And it's my blood that covers him. And so there can be no charge that sticks against us. There can't be any condemnation, as we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And so this opportunity is yours. You today, can walk out of this building with the promise that I can be holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. Not because I got my ducks in a row, but because I took him up on the offer to be expunged of all that sin. Maybe you do need to take him up on that offer today. Or maybe this second category is more yours. Three more terms, but they all mean the same thing. Paul talks about this, being stable, steadfast, and not shifting. Because here's the interesting part. Again, this is what we just read. Christ has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Okay, we just read that. We just talked about that. But notice the beginning of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The Bible has some ifs. The Bible has some conditions. It says, look, I want to give you this. I want you to take me up on this offer. But I don't want you to take it and then you're back in your old ways, or you forget what I have done for you, or you begin walking back into the traps that the enemy has laid for you. That's not the plan. The plan is that you remain in me, and that you then begin to do the amazing work that I've laid out for you to do. There are times when our faith can start to wobble. It can start to shift. It can be on unstable ground. And so the question is, how do we determine that? I came up with some ideas here. How can we determine if our faith is starting to wobble and shake? Well, how about this? Have false ideas crept in? I mean, Satan is the father of lies. He does nothing but talk lies, lies, lies. And there's lots of very delicious, tasty lies out there that he wants to feed you. He wants to spoon feed you. Have you swallowed some of those? Have you accepted some of those? They're out there. There are things that contradict what we have in Scripture. That's how you identify a false teaching, a false idea. Have those crept in? Or maybe it's harder and harder to attend church. If you find that Sunday morning is like this laborious task, like, I'm not sure. I'm laying here and I'm just not sure. Maybe I'll go. I'm not really feeling like it. It's really tough for me to go. It's not about attending church, and I even hesitate to put it on there. That's certainly the struggle, that's the battle. But that's not the point. The point is you come here, and other people who are slightly unstable in their faith are strengthened by you. And you, in your wobbliness, get reestablished again because you're reading from God's Word, you're reading from His truth, and we help each other. That's what the whole point is of coming here. But Satan wants it to be really hard. He wants to have Saturday night be so busy that Sunday morning it's like, nah. He really wants that in your life. He wants it to be hard, to be a question mark every Sunday morning. There was a time when I was in college where Sunday morning, I'll admit, Sunday morning was always a struggle. And because it was all on me. I didn't have kids who I had to make sure I was going to get them to class or that sort of thing. But it was like, yeah, I think I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm telling you, I think I'm going to go was a phrase that popped up almost every Sunday morning. Because nobody was checking on me. Not really. Some of the people at church might have. But then I got a girlfriend. And And it was like, it's not a question anymore. Not because I wanted to spend time with Shauna. That was true. That was true. But it was because in this connection that we have, no question marks. What time are we meeting? Okay, that'll get us time to get to church. It's a done deal. Let it be a done deal for you and not a struggle every week. Because if it's a struggle every week, eventually you're going to start losing because he's going to be at you. All right? So this place, this church, is not a magical place except for the fact that we're working together to help each other. And then this goes along with it, right? If I find myself constantly impatient with church people, maybe even I talk about them that way. Oh, those church people, you know, there's this that bugs me and that bugs me. And there's this short minister who, you know, I fell asleep all the time. You know, if you're impatient with church people. If you're impatient with church people all the time, you're falling into this wobbly. Old sins have regained their allure. There's a time when you come to Christ where you don't even want to think about those old things. But then, as Satan works on you, as he tries to work on your heart, those old sins will start, they do still glitter a little bit, don't they? Maybe I will try that out. And finally, on your own, is there little to no time spent with God? If there isn't, then the odds are, then you're going to start to shake. You're going to start to wobble. He wants a regular time with you. You know, just spend time, the two of you together. Him speaking to you through his word. Him speaking to you through your own prayer. And of course, you speaking to him through prayer. He wants you solid, stable, steadfast, not shifting. In the 1940s, there was a bridge that was built, and it wasn't built all that well. And it was built in Washington State. And hopefully this will show you what it was like. This is the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. Most people who have studied engineering or physics, you've seen a clip of this because it was just so glaring what has happened here. I mean, they didn't, their math, they didn't carry the one. You know, they didn't... When it came to what the wind can do and what the wind might, how it might interact and the resonance, you know, the way things can shake, and this thing would rock and roll. It would move when it was still open to cars. They would sometimes, you wouldn't see the car in front of you. Oh, okay, there it is again. Can you imagine driving on a bridge like that? But then they had a really good gust and the whole thing just started twisting and corkscrewing and it finally all fell. It's going to keep looping. Don't think you're going to see the fall of the bridge here. It'll just keep looping. It's kind of one of those tricks. God says, I don't want you unstable. I don't want you like a bridge that's going to fall apart. I want you solid. My son who created the universe opened the door to salvation for you. Out of love. Because he loved every one of you that much, God is trying to say through Paul. And so how could we get shifting and unstable and unsteady in our commitment to him? He says, let it not be so. Let it be that today you're going to say, I'm recommitting. I'm going to be solid in my commitment. It's not going to be a question mark anymore. It's going to be an exclamation mark, an exclamation point. That's the way it's going to be between me and God. Because I know what he has done for me. He didn't stay above the clouds. He didn't stay at a distance, as that old Bette Midler song says. He didn't stay up there. He came down and felt the pain and the anguish and the torment so that I could be reconciled back to him. That's how good of a Savior we have. So today, if you need to respond to a God through who his Son offers that to you today, then come as we stand and sing.